In our study in the past few weeks, we've been looking at the book of James, and we've seen that there's an importance to this thing that we call church and to the life of being a believer that has to do with acting out the Word of God, actually doing what God's Word says. And I'd like for us to go back briefly this morning to James chapter 1, verse 22. James writes this. He says, "But prove yourselves doers of the Word, not merely hearers." Doers of the Word. And there's that word prove. And if you remember when I preached about that passage, when we were there, prove in verse 22 is in the present imperative. And what that means is that we need to have that communicate the idea of being constantly doers of the Word. We are to be systematically and continually living out God's Word. This is a common theme in Scripture. Adam and Eve were expected. They were expected to live a certain way. They only had one rule, but they were expected to follow that one rule. Abraham was expected to respond to God's commands. Noah was expected to act in accordance to what God had spoken to him. Moses had to learn what God had spoken to him and what was being expected of him. He had to go out into the desert and learn this concept. The nation of Israel was expected to live in obedience to the commands of God. It goes all the way through. The life that God expects of His people is a life of obedience and action. Christianity is not passive. Excuse me. We're to have a life of actively doing His commands. Paul communicates this to us in the New Testament by using the analogy of running the race. That's a picture of action. We went to Peter's track meet yesterday, and I thought of this as I watched him race, and I watched the other young men run. It's action. There's no other way you can take what Paul says. Remember in 1 Corinthians 9:24, he says, "Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but only one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may win." And in Philippians 3, verse 14, he says, "I press on towards the goal of the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." I press on. I run. These are images of action. Lots of action, continually being active. There's something in there about endurance as well. The author of Hebrews brings us this same analogy in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. He says, "Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us." This is how we're to live. This is what we're to do day to day, day in and day out. The life of the believer is to be a continual race, consistently, continually being doers of the Word. Christian living is persistent. It's a sustained, round-the-clock pursuit of living according to God's Word. It isn't just Sunday mornings. Jesus said in John chapter 14, verse 15, he says, "If you love me, you will keep my commands. You will keep my commandments. You will do what I say." And then a little later in John chapter 14, verse 23, Jesus answered and said to him, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word. And my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our abode with him." In those two passages, keep, the word keep, means to observe completely, to obey. And I don't see any way around it, but the only way we can do that is if there's action involved. We actually have to do something to keep his commands. Do you remember a few weeks ago we saw this verse as well from Matthew chapter 25? Jesus is speaking and he says, "For I was hungry and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger and you invited me in. Naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me. Then the righteous will answer him, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you? Or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or naked and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and come to you? The king will answer and say to them, truly I say to you, to the extent that you did it to one of these brothers of mine, even the least of them, you did it to me. Do you see the action there? This is action. This is effort and resources. This idea of meeting other people's needs and living life as God describes and as God has designed requires that we be good stewards of what God has given to us. I need to videotape some of these messages on stewardship from up here. Because you're all there. You're with me. Until I say the word stewardship. And some of you, your expression's changed. Sorry. Oh, Pastor Bill's going to talk about giving again. Yeah, I am. I am. I really am. And I want you to remember, and I'm going to say this every time I talk about stewardship and giving and money or any of those things, I want to make certain that you remember that when I teach about stewardship, it's because it's in the Word. It's because I love you. I want to make certain that you understand that how we use and manage our finances and our time and our resources all have to do with the condition of our heart. And if I bring you a message about giving or stewardship of any kind, I'm not after your pocketbook, I'm after your heart. I'm after your heart. I want you to be blessed. That's my other motivation. I am after your heart, I'm after your soul, but I want so much to see every one of you blessed. As God sees fit. I want you to be blessed in this life. That's true. But I want to see you blessed in heaven. The life after this one, I want you to be able to go, whoa, man, what a treasure God has for me. Look at this. And the way we store up that treasure here is by being good stewards of what He's given to us here. So my deepest desire this morning as we talk about stewardship isn't that I want you to increase your giving, although maybe you need to. My motivation and my desire is that each one of you will know the truth, that each one of you will be storing up for a treasure in heaven for your life. I'm after your heart. I'm after your soul. Okay? I won't point any of you out that went, oh man. Okay? Sometimes I've talked about giving and I feel like people go, hide it, protect. It's not my motivation. I want you to be able to store up for yourselves riches. That's what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6. Remember? He says, do not store up for yourself treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourself treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in or steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. My second daughter, Rebecca, is about to graduate from college with a degree in international missions. And she has a very interesting personality. Sometimes when we get into discussions about our earthly stuff, her only comment is, it's all going to burn. Now, wouldn't it be nice to have, yeah, I don't know, it's all going to burn. That's her attitude towards earthly possessions. It's really cool and kind of cool. And God keeps blessing her. I want you to be blessed. I desire for you to be blessed. I desire for you to understand the lifestyle of proving yourself doers of the word, not merely hearers. Because when you're a doer of the word, you're going to be blessed. And I don't mean just blessed by a bigger bank account. There's lots of ways God blesses us that don't have to do with money. I want you to be hearers, yes, but not merely hearers, because if you just hear on Sunday mornings and don't do anything about it, that's not good enough. You're not going to be blessed. When you're doing, this is the other side of my motivation. When you're doing things as a believer, when you're acting out the Word of God, He's glorified. Maybe more people will come to the Lord because you reach out. Maybe somebody else is blessed and you can say, well, you know, that was the Lord. He's the one who told me to do that. That's what we're all about, right? And the more we do His Word, the bigger He looks, the better He looks, the greater He looks. And there's a blessing in that as well. Now, I understand very well that these are hard times. Many people have lost jobs. Many of us have lost investments. There's many who have less work than what is needed to provide for their families. These are difficult, unsettled times. We don't know what's going to happen. Nobody does. But God, He does, and He's always faithful. And He's also shown us in Scripture. Do you realize that there's no place in Scripture that indicates that our efforts to serve others, to live a godly life, to run the race, the Scriptures never say that those times are to be stopped or even slowed down by difficult times. You will not find that in Scripture. We're to be consistent, consistently running that race. As a matter of fact, Scripture gives us many examples of living a godly life, living this life in hard times, and yet actively and purposely demonstrating that our profession of faith matches the actions of our life. At the men's breakfast yesterday, I asked what their trademark was. We talked about trademarks. It was a good time. They all told me that I need to quit meddling. When people see you out and about, I mean, everybody, you know, if somebody, a stranger, were to walk in out of the parking lot and walk through the doors this morning, and they knew that the sign out there, they'd read, you know, there's a church meeting here, they'd all look in the room, they'd go, oh, those are all Christians. They could watch what we're doing, they could listen to what we're doing. How about when you're shopping in Walmart? How about when you are at your job? Do they know? What's your trademark? What do people see instantly and understand instantly when they see you? They go, wow, there's a Christian. In a positive way. Scripture talks about living the life of a believer even when times are tough. And I have two stories this morning that I want us to look at that point this out very clearly. The first one is in Luke chapter 21, verses 1 through 4. This is offering time at the temple in Jerusalem. And Jesus is there, and it says, He looked up and saw the rich putting their gifts into the treasury, and He saw a poor widow putting in two small copper coins. And He said, truly I say to you, this poor widow put in more than all of them. For they all, out of their surplus, put into the offering. But she, out of her poverty, put in all that she had to live on. You've probably heard that story. Think about it. And we've talked about widows in the past. Widows. He uses widows, and it is such a good example for us because widows are the quintessential example of affliction. At that time in history, they were, you'd have to say, 99.999% poor. A widow was poor. If you said, oh, that's the widow so-and-so, everybody would know, oh, she's poor. Remember that when a woman at that time lost her husband, she lost everything. There were no insurance policies. There were no investments. And you need to also remember that socially at that time, everything belonged to the man. She owned nothing. Everything belonged to her husband. And when that man died, everything he owned went back to his family. She would have nothing. It became the property of her husband's family. So typically, she had nothing unless a family or his family was willing to take her in. And very often, at that time, if you were a widow woman and you were taken in by your husband's extended family, they took you in as a servant. That's really what you were. You still didn't own anything, and they would feed you, and you'd have a place to stay. But in essence, you were nothing more than a servant. Sometimes, nothing more than just one of the other slaves. Being a widow was terrible. And if the family didn't take a woman in, they were destitute, often the poorest of the poor. And because of the hardships and the poverty that went along with being a widow, many women would rather die than to live as a woman, a widow woman. So that's the person that Jesus picks out of the crowds. Here's all the crowds, and there's a big thing going on. Some people are really showy, and they could throw in their coins. And because of the way they did that, there's this metal tube. It's like a almost like the bell on a horn, and you'd throw your coins into it. And if you had lots of coins, it'd make lots of noise. So everybody would go, whoa, they're pretty well off. Did you hear that? Woohoo! She comes along, and she tosses in two mites. She put in two, it literally says two copper coins. More than likely, these bronze or copper coins were mites, the smallest coin used by the Jews. They estimate the value of a mite as being 1/4 of 1 cent, our American cent. 1/4 of a penny. And she had two of them. And Jesus says that she put in more than all of them. He says, truly I say to you, this poor widow put in more than all of them. Literally, it would be, this poor woman put in more than all. For they all, out of their surplus, put in to the offering. But she, out of her poverty, put in all that she had to live on. And if she's offering that to the Lord, what's she expecting? Her trust is only in Him. She was blessed. She was blessed. She put in more into her heavenly treasure than all of them. Giving then is a matter of the heart. It's a matter of who we trust. It's what's in here. It's what's deep down inside of our soul. A gracious, generous giver would also be a person that has a heart that belongs to God. She was blessed. Two mites. And it mattered. The other story is also a story of a widow. So keep in mind this idea of being a widow. And this other one's from the Old Testament. It's in 1 Kings chapter 17. It's a fascinating story. 1 Kings 17, beginning in verse 10. So he arose and went to Zarephath, and when he came to the gate of the city, behold, a widow was there gathering sticks, and he called to her and said, "Please get me a little water in a jar that I may drink." And as she was going to get it, he called to her and said, "Please bring me a piece of bread in your hand." But she said, "As the Lord your God lives, I have no bread, only a handful of flour in the bowl and a little oil in the jar. And behold, I am gathering a few sticks that I may go in and prepare for me and my son that we may eat it and die." What an encouraging story. Then Elijah said to her, "Do not fear." See, I told you it was an encouraging story. "Do as you have said, but make me a little bread cake from it first and bring it out to me. And afterward, you may make one for yourself and for your son. For thus says the Lord God of Israel, the bowl of flour shall not be exhausted, nor shall the jar of oil be empty until the day that the Lord sends rain on the face of the earth." So she went and did according to the word of Elijah, and she and he and her household ate for many days. The bowl of flour was not exhausted, nor did the jar of oil become empty, according to the word of the Lord, which he spoke through Elijah. Now that is encouraging. Isn't that an incredible miracle? Now the main character in this passage is Elijah, the great prophet of God. Elijah, the great prophet that stood against the prophets of Baal on that day, you know, and he called down fire from heaven. Do you remember that story? He was the great prophet who also opposed the apostasy of the nation of Israel. He at times felt like he was the only one who continued to believe. He was God's spokesman, God's representative. And any prophet at that time, especially one with the reputation of Elijah, was seen and understood by most everyone as being God's representative. And if you did something to a prophet, it was like doing it to God. If you received one into your home, it was like receiving God into your home. And because of the apostasy of Israel, they had rejected God. They had a wicked king, and things were terrible. These were incredibly dark times. In response to their apostasy, God sent a drought, a severe drought. And as a result of that drought, there was also a famine. Now, we've had droughts here in the West, but you need to think of this in even greater terms, because the drought then was even more important when most of society was totally dependent upon agriculture. And that agriculture was being done in an arid land. And God says, there's going to be a drought. He speaks through Elijah, and there's a drought. When droughts were as widespread as this one, famine was soon to follow. And the first to suffer in famine were the poor. They didn't have any money. As the less food is, the price goes up. The poor would suffer first. And this is where we begin this story with the widow. This is where she's at. In the first three verses, we learn that she is extremely poor, destitute. She has no hope. She's ready to eat one last meal with her son and die. "It's all the food I have. I have no hope. There is nothing left for me. I'm going to try to put something together with this little bit of flour, a little bit of oil. We'll nourish our bodies one more time, and then we will die." What a great time at grandma's. She has nothing. Elijah asks her to bring water, and is a good obedient woman at the time. She's willing to go get him water. As a good obedient woman, you would do that. Okay, water's no problem. She can get water. It's a little hard to come by because there's a drought going on as well, but okay, fine. He represents God. I'll do something for him. Oh, by the way, woman, go bake some food for me. Go bring me a cake. Get something for me to eat. Thanks, dude. I just want to go into my home and die. And now you want me to... I don't have anything. But she does. She goes and makes a small cake. A small round cake. A biscuit. And what's the result? She's blessed. She doesn't go back into her house, fix a meal for her son, and die, does she? She's blessed. She went in and did according to the word of Elijah, and she and her husband, her household, ate for many days. She and her household ate for many days. We don't know how long that is. The bowl of flour was not exhausted, nor did the jar of oil become empty, according to the word of the Lord, which he spoke through Elijah. What an incredible picture of God caring for us. I don't care what you think of your times. This time of life for you may be the darkest one you've ever encountered. Is the word of God any different now than it was then? Has he changed in some way that he wouldn't provide for us? Now, maybe you really like to eat oatmeal for breakfast and you don't have any money to buy any more oatmeal. You got one more meal of oatmeal. You like oatmeal? Cool. Good man. Now, maybe God will not miraculously fill that container of oatmeal up overnight. Maybe there's other ways that he will provide. Maybe somebody brings you one. Maybe your old, distant Uncle Sedley dies. You didn't even know Sedley existed. But he knew you, and he sends you $30. I didn't say Uncle Sedley was rich. And out of that $30, you buy some oatmeal. There's lots of ways God blesses us. I see in this story a huge picture of stewardship. Here's what I want us to get. First of all, no matter how dark the time, God is the one who provides. Everything that you have, the clothes you wear, the food you eat, the air you breathe, the shoes you wear, every single thing that exists is His. Is that not true? Hello. It all belongs to Him, doesn't it? No matter how dark the time, God is the one who provides. That means in the dark times, I want to be as close to the provision, the one providing, as I can. I want to get as close to Him as I can. Yes, sir. Secondly, the widow was obedient. Now, remember her mindset. She said, I'm going to go into my house, I'm going to make this last cake, and I'm going to die. Her mindset was not real good. Some might say she was depressed. This guy comes along, he represents God, he says, go make me cake. Bring me something to eat. Okay, fine. It'll just speed up the process of death because I'll make that one last cake for you, and then we'll starve to death. I mean, you don't really think that thought probably crossed her mind? But there it is. She obediently went into her home, and she made that little round cake. That means that she had to say, okay, I will do what you say because you represent God. In other words, God says, I'm going to do this, so I'm going to go do it. I've been around people who have been this to this point in life where nothing seemed right. They're very depressed. And they do want to die. I don't think that she was probably going, you know what? You know, maybe if I'm obedient, maybe God will do something. I really don't think that was her mindset. I think her mindset was, fine, I'm going to die anyway. It doesn't matter. Just one more thing to do before I die. Maybe I'm reading more into that than I should. She was obedient. So for us, obedience is a part of stewardship. I have a friend, his name is Wolfgang. I've used him as an example before. One of the things that he likes to do in the United States when he comes and visits is he really likes American fast food. And one of the things he does is he'll pray as he goes through, and he likes to witness to the people at fast food restaurants, which is crazy. But he also likes to sit in the drive-through line, and if the Lord prompts him, he'll buy the food for the person in the car behind him. Can you imagine what that does? Think about how this works. I've been with him when he's done it. Okay? And he did this. I was driving. He did this. Then he pulled the car over. He said, now watch. I want to watch. So we just pulled over and we're watching. The next car comes up. The guy at the window is still going, what do I do? You can tell. You can see his face in there. He's still looking at us. He's trying to figure this out. The person gives his order, you know, and it's all figured out. And the guy's got to go, well, it's all paid for. And he does. And there's this long conversation going on. I don't have any idea what the words are. You know, this is a drive-thru. This is supposed to be fast food. You know, and the car behind this car that's getting blessed is going, you knucklehead, what are you ordering for? All of your extended family? What's the deal? I'm in a hurry. And the conversation goes on. Wolfgang's going, yeah, yeah, get them, God. Yeah, go. That's so cool. They're going to be so blessed. Okay. Can you imagine? Now, I don't know all of what was going on, and eventually everything took place, you know, and the car drove off. And this particular time, the car pulled over, and the guy got out. And, of course, I'm so spiritual, I'm going, oh, man, they're going to beat the tar out of us. Wolfgang rolls the window down, and the guy sticks his head in, and he's crying. He says, nobody has ever done anything nice to me in my life. What's your problem? And Wolfgang said, I just felt like you needed something to be blessed by God for. He didn't say, would you like to get saved? He didn't do anything like that. He just said, you know, I just felt like God wanted to do something nice for you. The guy said, thanks. It was amazing. Went back to his car. What an incredible deal. What a blessing. And not only a blessing for the people in the car, but I can imagine that guy, you know, at the window in the McDonald's is going, what in the world am I doing here? What is this? Because he was the go-between. So he got blessed. People in the car got blessed. Wolfgang got blessed. I got blessed. Everybody got blessed. And who got glorified? God got glorified. Obedience. Now, Wolfgang has learned that. He listens. And God says, do this. And he goes, okay, I'll go do that. I mean, this guy has shared with before the Iron Curtain came down, he's shared with East German guards. Just walked up to him. And you know, these guys are ready to shoot, you know, on sight. He just walks up and says, hey, do you guys know Jesus Christ? He did it in German. Obedience. Thirdly, the widow gave what she had to the Lord first. Giving it to Elijah really was the same in that concept of the prophet, especially Elijah. That's like giving it directly to God. That's putting it into his hands. Some people get upset if we use the term tithing. Some people get upset when churches talk about using our funds and our energies and our talents for him first. And we get this mindset that there's this placement, you know, first, second, third, all that. Well, whose is it in the first place? When we lose sight of whose it is in the first place, then giving to him first is a problem. So if you have a difficulty with the concept of giving a percentage of everything that God has given you, everything, and giving it to him first, if that's a problem, then you may have an issue with who really has ownership. Who does it belong to? Everything is his, remember? And he gives to us with the expectation that we will use it properly, that we will be good stewards. First things first, and then came the blessing. Now, there's something else that I see in this that I really like and I need to be reminded of from time to time. And that is that the widow gave something more than her possessions. Yes, she gave flour and oil. She also gave her time and her effort. She really didn't have any money. You know, she doesn't offer Elijah, you know, here's four mites, go buy your own flour. Does she? She doesn't give him an offering of silver or gold or bronze or anything like that. She gives to the Lord what she has. But she also gives to the Lord her time and her energy. As this story begins, Elijah finds her. Behold, a widow was there gathering sticks. What is she gathering sticks for? Well, she had to find something to build a fire to make that last meal. So she had to continue to find the firewood. She had to build the fire. She had to mix the oil and the flour in the proper relationship. And she had to form it into whatever shape. And she had to put it on the fire. That's her time and her effort, isn't it? Isn't it? I mean, it didn't happen by itself. So stewardship goes beyond just what's in your pocketbook, your checkbook, your checking account. Stewardship goes along with what effort you're willing to put in, what time you're willing to give to the Lord. What is it that you have? Are you talented in a certain way? Do you have certain giftings that God has blessed you with? Do you use them? When I say use them, well, you know, the only talent that I have, Pastor Bill, is that I'm pretty good with a mop. Okay, that's great. Do you have a janitorial business? No. But every time I make a mess, my wife says, clean up. Okay. Maybe you're gifted at that. Making a mess. If you look around the room, there's nobody here that looks the same. Everybody's shaped different. Everybody's a different age, different concepts of life. We have different backgrounds, different training, different educations. And yet it's very clear, and we've studied this as well, that we've been placed into the body of Christ. We've been adopted into His family. I may step on some toes here, but that's okay. We pass clipboards around. We do that more than any church I've ever been around or ever heard of. We need Sunday school teachers. We need people to run the sound system, run the projector. We ask for those things. We need people to keep track of some of our elderly. We need people to step forward in ministry. Maybe your ministry is to teach. Maybe your ministry is to work with the children or the youth. It doesn't matter what it is. Are you being a good steward of your time and your effort? Let me back up for just a minute. As she goes and does this, it doesn't sound real good. She's expecting to die. And Elijah tells her, "Do not fear." You see, that is a key to being blessed as well. That's foundational for our outward and visible signs, the doing that we trust Him. Do not fear. If it's your finances that God is dealing with, if you've never given to the church financially, maybe that's what God's dealing with you with this morning. Maybe you're giving, but you don't really give very much. Maybe God's asking you to step up in that area. Maybe He's asking you to contribute to the ministry center. That's fine. That's all great. Maybe He's asking you to teach a Sunday school class. When we are good stewards of what He's given to us, God provides. When we are good stewards of what God has given to us, we are not afraid of going without. Elijah said to the woman who was ready to die, "Don't fear." That's exactly what he said. Yeah, right there, verse 13. I read the whole thing. There it is. In my Bible, it's in black. He says, "Then Elijah said to her, 'Do not fear. Go, as you have said, but make me a little bread cake.'" Don't fear. If you're having a hard time financially and you're afraid that there's going to be more month at the end of the money, if that's your real big fear, then maybe you're not trusting the one who has it all in the first place. If you've been asked to serve in the body of Christ and you're not willing to put the effort in, maybe you're living in fear. I really like this story in 1 Kings because more than money is involved. She had to expend her time. She had to put in the effort. She had to do all those things. She had to be obedient. And she had to trust God to provide. Remember that she said there was only enough for her and her son, and then they'd die? So how did she divide that up? Did she divide it up immediately? How did she do that when she went in there to make that one cake? There's a part of me who thinks she went in exasperation, went, "Fine then." And she took all of the flour, she threw it in a bowl, and she took all of the oil, she threw it in a bowl, and she made a big old cake for Elijah. "Fine then." She didn't try to cut it into thirds. And she didn't take the cake and cut it into thirds. She said, "Fine then." Took it out, gave it to Elijah, comes back in and goes, "Whoa, there's more flour in there." Can you think about that? Think about what that would be. Let's put it into some terms that maybe we are more familiar with. So the last tank of gas, I'm going to put it in this car, and I'm going to drive it home, and it'll rust there, until for all of eternity, because it won't move, because that's it. It'll run out of gas. When it runs out of gas, that's where it sits. Now, I've had some vehicles that I wanted to do that with. But are you with me on the same page? And you put the gas in the car, and you drive. And somebody says, you know, there's been a big emergency, and I've got to get to the hospital. Can you take me? And you go, well, yeah, sure. Well, I guess I'll take you to the hospital. And that's where the car will die. Okay. So you load them up and you go pick them up and you take them to the hospital and you minister to them while you're going and you get them there. And wow, that worked really good. You say, okay, fine. And you start home and there's somebody that you know from church. And they say, can you help me get my groceries home? My car died. I say, yeah, sure. So you pull over and you load them up, and you do that, and you keep doing that for a week, and then 2 weeks, and then 3 weeks, and then 4 weeks. And the little indicator on the dash just keeps going, boo-ba-doo-doo-doo, praise God, we're still full, da-da-da. You keep going, you know, I haven't been to the gas station in a long, long time. Lord, I'd really like for this to be true. I'm making this up as I go, but I'd really... Wouldn't that be an amazing thing to see? Maybe it is flour. Can God's provision ever run out? Can God's provision ever run out? So where's your trust? There's a pattern here, a principle of good stewardship. We often think of stewardship just only in the area of how we manage our finances. Remember earlier, I took us to those verses that speak of running the race. The concept of stewardship is applicable to our entire life. How do we manage our finances? That's part of it. How do we manage the possessions that God has given to us? How do we manage our time? How do we manage our energy? The widow gave her last possession. In her mind, she gave the last moments of her life and the last of her physical effort to God. God blessed her. God blessed her. Not only did he bless her here, but if you read on in this story, she also then gets blessed by being miraculously her son being miraculously raised from the dead and healed. A common problem in the modern church is lack of involvement. How often is the work of the ministry hampered because of one phrase? If I had a dollar for every time I've heard this, Brother Curtis, we could build that church. Ministry center, I owe you a buck. Okay. I'm too busy. I'm too busy. And really what we're saying sometimes really appears like this. I'm too busy to spend time with the young people in our church who need an adult to pass on our faith to them. I'm too busy to serve on Sunday mornings. I'm too busy to minister to my neighbor. I'm too busy to represent Christ. I'm too busy. It doesn't fit running the race. Because when we're asked by God through the church to be a part, He'll provide. He'll take care of you. You know, what would the widow have been? She didn't have to respond the way she did. Would she have been blessed if she'd have just, fine, you know, I'm a Gentile, you're a Jew, which is true if you read the whole passage. I don't have to be obedient to you. I'm not going to bother. I'm going to pick up my sticks, go eat my last meal and die. Would she have been blessed? No. Her plans were to eat and die. God's plans for her was for her to be a part of what he was doing. That's so much a part of stewardship. What is God doing? I want to be a part of everything he's doing. God's plan was for her to be blessed. She saw a fantastic miracle. And later, she's even blessed again because she sees her son raised from the dead. God's plan is for us to be blessed. He does not withhold good things from his children. No matter how dark the times, no matter how bad the economy, his provisions are never ending. Stewardship then is running the race, being a doer of the word. Many people in the church have started the race. They've started. Bang! The gun goes up. Off they go. It's a good picture of that yesterday at the track meet. We've all seen that, you know. The gun goes off, and in one of the heats, it was seventh grade, one of the slower heats, the gun goes off, and three of them went, "Whoa, what was that?" And they were coming down after being surprised when the others were finishing the race. It was great. It was great. So many of us have that charge at the beginning. Whoa, I know Jesus Christ. I'm saved. I've got eternal life. Oof. And we hit the road. And what we see in the church is very often 20 or 30 feet down the track, there's a bunch of people who are sitting and waiting. They're sitting there. They've run that far and they sit down. They're looking at the finish line. Yeah, I can see it. Yeah, Jesus is going to come back. They long for it. Oh, it'd be so good if Christ would come back today. Yeah. But they're sitting. And in essence, they're sitting on the track, the race, and they're going, "Finish line, come here, come to me. The finish line will come." That's not running the race. There's no blessing in that. How absurd. The only way to run the race is to pick up the feet and run. And some of you pick up your feet faster than others. Give him a shot for me, would you? Thank you. Running a race means that we're going to put in the effort and the time to run the race. Being a good steward includes managing our time and being involved. Being involved in what God is doing. Giving our time to God by serving the church, giving God the best efforts in practical ways. Remember the verse that we read in Matthew? If you've done this to the least of my brothers, do what? Do what? The list is, it's not like, well, only those things. There's a lot of things you can do to help people. Practical ministry. I just read this week again that the highest percentage of people who are converted in the United States of America, this isn't true everywhere in the world, but the highest percentage of people who are saved, who come to Christ in the United States, come because of a personal relationship with somebody in the church, who spends the time to build a relationship. It isn't good preaching on Sunday mornings. It isn't bad preaching on Sunday mornings. It isn't the small group, although it can happen at any of those places. The way people come to know Jesus Christ is because somebody took the time and the effort to say, "You know what Jesus Christ did for me? He saved me and he's changed me and I am so thankful for who he is." And the only way you have permission to say that to a lot of people in our society is if you've spent the time and the effort to build a relationship. Build relationships. Be about the work of what God is doing. God rewards. None of us are probably going to be or ever could even imagine being as poor as the woman who baked that biscuit for Elijah. The question is, will we take the time to serve him in whatever capacity he's called us to serve now? Will we give to the work of his ministry, whether it's our dollars and cents or our minutes and hours? Will we give to the work of his ministry? And you know what? You will not find anywhere where anyone is exempt. Oh, Pastor Bill, I'm too old. No, you're not. You can still pray. You can still use the telephone until that breath quits going out of your body and you're standing face to face in the kingdom with God. You're still available for service in his kingdom. And you might say, well, Pastor Bill, I'm too young. You know, I can only think of two people in here that might qualify for. One of them isn't in here. Well, there's one with a very special friend. And I think the other one, did she have to leave to take care of that need? Yeah. Isn't that cool? A newborn? Isn't that neat? Yeah, see? Amen, sister. Preach it. We worked that out, didn't we? That's... I have had some of the most incredible little kids pray for me. Little kids have incredible faith. No one is exempt. Well, I just don't have the training. Yes, you do. It's right here. James says, be a doer of his word. Everyone who believes in Christ has something to offer. Everyone. Everyone in the body of Christ, Sunday school teacher, worship team member, small group leader, small group host or hostess, system, sound system operator, usher, elder, deacon, prayer warrior, projector operator. The list goes on and on and on. God's plan, then, as he's put us in the body of Christ, is that we love him and his church. We call this the body of Christ. Do we love him and his body enough that we give generously of our money, our time, and our effort? When we do that, God's response is a blessing. And tied to that blessing is a treasure stored up in heaven that can never lose its value or be taken away from you. There's no bad economy in eternity. Let's pray. Father, I ask that you would move in our hearts by your Spirit, that you would convict us where needed and encourage us where needed, so that we will take the time and the effort to be obedient to you, to serve your body, to give generously of our money, our possessions, our time, our efforts. I thank you, Father God, that we in the body of Christ can glorify you in what you're doing by joining you in what you're doing. Thank you, Father, for your blessing. In Jesus' name, amen.